Heavenly Father, we come into your presence today, and we always live in your presence, but we've gathered as family, we've gathered as brothers and sisters with the intention to worship you on this first day of the week. Lord, in Genesis 1, it says that you created a first day, an evening and a morning, and it was good, and you blessed it. You divided the day from the light. And Father, as we're going to be talking about that division of night and day, sleep and wakefulness, will you please quicken our hearts today, Father, to the full revelation of the love and the compassion of the Spirit-led life that is available to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be exalted here today. Raise up intercessors, Father, within our midst and for us. Use angels, Lord, to protect us and to advance your kingdom. And use us, our mouths and our hearts, the positive good confession of the risen Nazarene, Lord, to change our lives and to be a blessing to our community. Will you please add to our number, Lord Jesus, those that you are calling to yourself, and may we be a blessing of love, encouragement, and discipleship, Father, as we knit our hearts together because you have first reconciled us to the Father. You have made us whole where we've been broken. You've healed us where we've been diseased, and where we thought wrong thoughts, Lord, you have given us mind change or repentance. So we come to you and exalt you in worship and prayer and giving and communion and fellowship today. And Lord, we are honored to do that because it gives us life. And all God's people, in response, let's not say amen, let's say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Mike's going to lead us in worship. Oh, did I say amen anyways? Yeah. Sorry. You can say hallelujah and amen any old time. Those are welcome. God bless you, Mike.
You're delivered from the dead works and duty-driven religion that And fall into love with God, you know, and just, you know, you don't measure out your time with him. You just enjoy him. Does that make sense? We don't measure out our prayer life or our Bible reading. We just enjoy the word. We enjoy God, his presence, and take the have to out of it and put the want to in. That's what grace does. How are you, Scott? It's good to see you. Yay. God is good, right? Come on. So, yeah, old dead religion's gone. God is going to fill us with new wine. Do you know he saves the best for last? Did you know that in the scriptures? So that means the best is coming. You know, the best is coming. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise today. So thank you. A passionate, romantic love with God. Entering into a fellowship with him, a romance with him, a dance with him. I like that. Good, good Father. Let's start with that one.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, and I heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, I've seen plenty searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Says only you provide, and you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, oh, it's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's so undeniable. I can hardly speak peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. Sing it to him. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, oh, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, I've heard many stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father.
Oh, it's so good. Yes. I'm discovering more of that, aren't you? I really believe that. He gave me an insight on that scripture about when Jesus made wine, water into wine, you know, and the host of the wedding said, "You've saved the best for last." And this is what the Father is about, is doing in the church. The best revelation, the best understanding of who He is, the best understanding of His love, and about the best understanding of your identity, and so the best wine for last. That's what He's doing, and we're going to experience that. Isn't that good? It's true. So, praise you, Lord. I speak Jesus over my home, over my family, over my children. I speak Jesus over my town, my county, my state, my nation. I speak Jesus. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Oh, the dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Oh, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul who's captured by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, second street, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy. That's right, Jesus for my family. Let's speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountain. Jesus in the street. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for the family. Speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Your name. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus. Sing it again. Shout Jesus from the mountain. And Jesus in the streets, and Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus, your name, your name. Every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. God is going to download into you something of His boldness and His courage and His confidence so that you will have words to speak to those that need to hear. And you'll have the boldness and the courage to do it, you know. And people need to hear about His love. I just sense that we speak in the streets to the homeless, you know, to the all of those people out there that need comfort. It's probably where Jesus would be hanging out mostly. Thank you, Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Amen. The name of Jesus. Now that's a segue into another song, but it's also the truth. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Silenced the host of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Yeah. The name of Jesus Christ. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The precious name. The name of Jesus.
We worship you, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. We give you thanks, Jesus. You're an amazing God. You're an amazing God. Tell him how much you love him. Thank you for freedom. For so many years, church, I just felt so inferior. You might not think that. While Mr. Confident up there on the piano had some intimidation and fears and bondage and stuff that I was facing. Mostly just not feeling like I was good enough, or, you know, that stupid belief that you just don't measure up, that you're insecure in who you are. Golly. And so that even simple tasks would almost seem monumental and you know, ginormous, you know. Only because in my eyes I was too little. And God was saying, you're, you know, grasshopper mentality. I don't know, just share that with you. That he's bringing me out all that stuff. I'm so glad. There's freedom in Christ, you know. He doesn't want you to be bound up in fear and and intimidation. He wants you free, right? He does. I'm so grateful for that. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He's a way maker when there doesn't seem to be any way. He still performs miracles, and He's changing us from the inside out. He's transforming you into the image of His Son. And so let's sing that song together. I still believe in miracles. I do. I know it's true. He's still working.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here, working in this place right here. I worship You. I worship You. You are here. You're changing hearts and minds. I worship You. I worship You. You are here. I see You as You are. I worship You. I worship You. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are. You are here, moving every heart. I worship You. I worship You. You are here. You're healing every heart. I worship You. I worship You. You are here. You're turning lives around. I worship You. I worship You. You are here. You're mending every heart. I worship You. I worship You. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are.
Even when I don't see it, You're working. Even when I can't feel it, You're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I can't feel it, You're working. Even when I can't feel it, You're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. One more time. Even when I don't see it, You're working. Even when I can't feel it, You never stop, You never stop working, You never stop, because You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are. You are way maker, You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. My God, that is who You are.
Keep on praying, keep on believing. It's just a matter of time. I'm going to do one more song for you. It's called My King is Known by Love. Bear with me. We're just going to do this one together.
Some are known by great authority, for kingdoms as far as eyes can see. In royal robes they rule from thrones, waging wars they overthrow the weak, and call it victory. My King is known by mercy. My King is known by grace. For the hope in His name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave. Oh, in all that He does, my King is known by love. I can almost see Him even now, rejected with thorns upon His brow. What kind of king will leave his throne and make my sin and shame his veil? Yet He gave His life for me. He gave His life for me. My King is known by mercy. My King is known by grace. For the hope in His name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave. Oh, in all that He does, my King is known by a love that welcomes everyone as His daughters and His sons. And no one is ever turned away. You believe that? Amen. My King is known by mercy. My King is known by grace. For the hope in His name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave. Oh, in all that He does, my King is known by love.
We're going to celebrate communion this morning. Let's prepare our hearts, and we'll read from the scriptures. I'll go ahead and read now, and then I need a couple gentlemen in the church. Glenn Slocum, are you willing to help me serve communion? And Mike Strand, are you guys okay with that? Yeah, thanks. In a moment. And the rest of us will come up together. Let's hear the word of the Lord. From Genesis chapter 14, we read the following, that after Abraham returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." So Melchizedek met Abraham with bread and wine. And we read in the letter to the Hebrews the following in the 7th chapter, that another priest has arisen in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, in verse 16, not on the basis of a legal requirement, concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. So saints, I want you to know that as we come to the elements this morning, the juice and the bread, it represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to one who has an indestructible life, and we partake of his resurrection power. For it is witnessed of him in Psalm 110 verse 4, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one is made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So Heavenly Father, we come to you, and it says right here in Hebrews 7 that we are called to draw near, and that the law is absolutely useless to perfect our conscience, to allow us to draw near to you. We were not able to do that under the Old Testament law, and we're not able to do that under any law that we make up, that we try to adhere ourselves to. We thank you that the new covenant is a better covenant because it is a covenant in which we receive the Spirit and in which it is imparted and imputed to us the righteousness or the rightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's with humility that we humble ourselves and we realize that there's nothing that we can do this morning that will make God love us more, and there's nothing this morning that we can do that will make God love us less. That he has called sinners to himself, and he has made them saints because of what he did on the cross. Now, friends, if you have not made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, today's the time to do that. If you're not sure about these things, then communion is not for you. And the Lord loves you, and he's calling you, but communion is a table for believers. So, Father, as believers, let us not allow a guilty conscience or regret or anything else to come in the way you are calling us to come and bear even today's sins and yesterday's sins and this week's sins, and simply once again lay them before you and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace, and I have received your help and received your grace. And I thank you that there's nothing that can now separate us from the love that is in Christ, and that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that we as saints today would hear that once again, that you, the Father, are not condemning us as we come to Christ. You are accepting us. You change us. You're working on us, and we can feel it, Lord. Otherwise, we wouldn't have these conflicting feelings in our life. So we thank you, Father, for the witness of the Holy Spirit, for the conviction of sin, as well as the assurance of eternal life in which we are secure in your grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us one in your sight. And saints, listen to these words. This is what you're partaking of with the cup and with the bread this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 quotes Jeremiah 31, and it's also in Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So as we partake of the new covenant, it's actually the covenant of a man, and it's the covenant of God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you gave your broken body on the cross, and we now take the bread, and we will partake together as we remember your broken body. Father, we think of how on the cross your mouth was parched, as it says in Psalm 22, as well as the Gospels. and it was a horrible thing. And you were bleeding the whole time, and you endured suffering for 6 hours on the cross and much more time before that, being beaten and betrayed, and your blood was poured out because our life force, the life being in the blood, was not enough. So we thank you for your blood, which is symbolized in the juice of the grape. And so we partake, Father, of the forgiveness in your blood together, in Jesus' name. We take a moment to thank you, Jesus, for what you've personally done for each and every one of us in forgiving us our sins and giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We honor you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read from Romans chapter 13. The first part is about submitting to civil authorities, specifically government. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, and then Fred Flores preached last week, and I very much appreciate that. In Romans 13, verse 8, we read the following, and I'm reading in the English Standard Version. I just want to go through it, and then we're going to actually read it in a little more detail as I go through my message. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is Romans chapter 13. I didn't know what to call this today, but I guess it's about having the call to love as well as to wake up. He talks about how the law is fulfilled in loving one's neighbor, and then he talks about time, the hour that's approaching, and how it's time to wake up. This passage is a very important passage in the history of the church. The man that we call Saint Augustine, who was a North African, Augustine of Hippo, who lived from 354 after Christ to 430, so that's in the 4th and 5th century AD, Augustine of Hippo was converted by this passage of Scripture. He tells the story in his book, Confessions. He was living a terrible, sinful life, and it made him feel terrible. But one day he was walking in the garden. He was distressed by his sin, and he bemoaned it by asking, how long, tomorrow, and tomorrow, why not now? Now, I don't know exactly what he meant by saying these things, but perhaps it was something of how time goes on and life seems to feel futile. I don't know, but he said, how long? And he heard a voice like that of a child say, take and read, except Augustine was alone in the garden. Nevertheless, he had a friend a ways off named Alypius sitting down, reading nothing other than a volume of the Apostle Paul. And Augustine snatched it up and started reading the first place that his eyes landed upon. And it said the following. The translation's a little different, but it's this passage. Let us not walk in revelry or drunkenness, in immorality and shamelessness and contention and strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a man puts on a garment, and stop living a life in which your first thought is to gratify the desires of Christless human nature. Now, he was probably reading a Latin manuscript, but it doesn't matter. Augustine didn't need to read any further, for a light of assurance poured into his heart, and all the shades of doubt and despair that he had before were gone. Augustine was a changed man because God brought him to this point where it was his day of salvation. Now, I want to go back through this passage, and I'm not trying to be geeky, but sometimes I think, hey, why not just share with you some of the things that I find in my study of the passage? I think that you can handle it. And so I want to point out some words from the original Greek to share with you today. And some of them you've already heard, and some of them might be surprising, but I think it's a good way to explain the text. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love." Every time the word love appears in this passage, it's the word agape. And the word agape or agape love, different Christians will name coffee shops agape coffee shop or something like this. And sometimes these words come out of the New Testament and they have significance because agape love is the unconditional love. It's not just human to human love. It's a love that is not possible without God's incredible grace. So agape is used every time the word love is used in these verses this morning. Now, this next verse is interesting. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. The word for steal is klepto, just like a kleptomaniac, I guess, is someone who can't stop stealing. So that's right there in the Greek New Testament. Paul wrote it in Greek, and the entire New Testament is written in Greek. In fact, I joke with Steve Kukas about the Greek stuff because Steve is Greek, and others of us are of German and English descent or Portuguese, you know. Forgive the Portuguese, but we love Rick nevertheless. Amen. I know Rick can handle it. But Greek's very important because it was the first language that the Old Testament was translated into. The first language. And then it's so interesting that the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and then the whole New Testament was written in Greek as its original language. So Greek is very important. When he quotes this, see the quotations here, "You shall love your neighbors yourself." First of all, I think as a Christian, hey, I've heard that before. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In the first part, loving God with everything that we are comes from Deuteronomy. But this part here is not original to Jesus. It comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, in which God is speaking to the Israelites through Moses, and he says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people." In other words, against your fellow Jewish countrymen and women. "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So you have this old covenant commandment that you're supposed to love one another. So think about how proactive that is. Back in Romans, in the text that we're in, Paul's writing, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Commenting on this verse in roughly the time of the American Revolution, but over in England, the co-founder of Methodism, John Wesley, writes this. He says, "The same love which restrains from all evil incites us to all good." Ultimately, what Christianity is about is it's about love. Because when you love God, you're not going to harm your neighbor. You're not going to harm yourself. You're going to love the things that are blessings rather than cursings. And so it's all about love. But it's interesting that in this passage in Romans, it's still talking about commandments. That a person who loves God still doesn't kill people, still isn't a kleptomaniac. Or if they are, they repent of it. They change their mind about it. They seek recovery and restitution. Let me go on in verse 11. Paul says this, "You know that the time or the hour," and the Greek word is ora or hora. And very interesting that our word comes almost directly from that, as well as it's similar in the Latin language that we get a lot of our English language from Latin as well. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. See, there's something about salvation where you might look at this passage and you say, wait a minute, salvation is nearer now than when we first believed? I thought I was already saved. Well, excuse me, as Christians, we have this culture in which we talk about already being saved, and we are. But the Bible talks, it uses the word salvation, and think about that for a second, because when you salve something, it would be like I have a wound here and I put some salve on it, salvation. But salvation also has to do with salvaging something, like pulling up an old wreck from the ocean and getting the rust off it and restoring it so that it's good again. These are all metaphors of our salvation, okay? When we're saved, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. In other words, God has already forgiven us, so we're saved, past tense. We're currently in the process of God still working things out of us. That's our sanctification. We're becoming Christ-like, and He's the one who's doing that. You're not on the hook for that, but yet you play a role in it. Because the scriptures say, talking about your role, it says, for instance, in, I believe it's Jude, to keep yourselves in the love of God. And there's many other things in the Bible, like David strengthened himself in the Lord when he was up against a very difficult situation. So there's some things in the Christian life that you are do-it-yourself projects, but the power and the grace always comes from God. But like back in Deuteronomy, God even told Moses, hey, you know, you need to tell the Jewish people that even your ability to make wealth and to have a life and build homes and plant vineyards, all that comes from me. I believe that's Deuteronomy chapter 8 or thereabouts. So the future of being saved, the salvation that this passage is talking about, is the return of Christ. At the return of Christ, those who are living are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, except 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we will not precede those who are already dead in Christ. They will be raised. And so we as Christians believe in a future resurrection, in body change, in which we're going to live forever and ever and ever as men and as women in bodies with 10 toes, with 10 fingers, with 2 eyes, with 1 mouth and 2 nostrils and 2 ears. Think about that. Meditate upon that. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The ultimate salvation from injustice, from disease, from death, and from the presence of sin is still coming. See, the kingdom is already and not yet completed. It's been started, but it isn't complete quite yet. The night is far gone. Back in the passage here, we're going to tear it apart a little more. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor, and the word here is hopla or hoplon, and let me show you what a hoplite is. A hoplite in the ancient Greek world or the Roman world is a person with armor, because the word for armor is hopla in Greek. Now, the other word here was armor of light. And you know what a photon is. And we have photography and all those different things. And that's what the word for light is. Very interesting. Now here's the kicker right here in verse 14. Paul says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies. Oh, I forgot this. I got to talk about this first. Orgies and drunkenness. So you can tell everybody when they say, what did you talk about at church? You can say, we talked about orgies. And you can explain to them what an orgy is. The Greek word is komos. And this word means drunken revelry, carousing, and the King James calls it rioting. And the idea was that people, you know, early, maybe before the sun would go down, they'd start drinking. And sometimes it would be a procession to the pagan god Bacchus. And they would maybe be celebrating a game, like a championship game, a tournament, whatever it was in the ancient Greek world, or it could be soccer or basketball in the modern world. And they're drinking and drinking and drinking, and it gets out of hand, and then they're in the streets, and it's revelry or carousing. And key to this word, rioting in the King James and orgies in the ESV, the idea of an orgy is not just sexual, but in the Greek New Testament, it's the idea that it begins with alcohol. Now, alcohol could also be other drugs, like, any drug that takes you out of a sober consciousness. But it's the idea that it begins with being inebriated, and then it proceeds later to any sort of debauchery, any sort of immoral behavior, including the sexual. But the word orgy itself is not a sexual term in the New Testament right here where it's at. But then he lists it right next to it because the drunkenness and the revelry and the rioting and the carousing, that's usually where it leads. And so why not catch it right here when it begins with the alcohol? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And the word for flesh is sarx or sarcos, and the word is sarcasm. Sarcasm means a ripping of the flesh. And a sarcophagus is, I'm going to show you this first, it's a stone coffin, okay? It's the flesh versus the spirit. But the thing that I wanted to point out is that making provision for the flesh, the word is pronia, and I'm sorry, this is a little geeky, I won't do this too much in the future, but it's this idea of noia is the mind, and pro means before, beforehand, in front of. And what it is, when you make provision for the flesh, what you're doing is you're sending your thoughts on ahead of you. In other words, you're packing your bags for the flesh. You're thinking, well, when I get to wherever I'm going, I'm going to have a drink. I'm going to look for women. I'm going to look for men. I'm going to, you know, whatever it is, you're thinking the thought before you actually commit the sin. And this is how life works. Whether we live unto the Lord or unto ourselves or the world or the flesh, you think it before you actually do it. Where the mind goes, the man follows. Where the will goes, the woman follows. And so it's very interesting that that's what it is. Make no provision, make no forethought for the flesh. And that's just it. Is Christianity is about the mind. It's not just about, in fact, Mike and I were talking yesterday, Mike Gibbs and I, we were talking about how useless it is to preach against sin. Because we all have sin consciousness. What we need to realize is that God in Christ has given us a new identity. And it's very interesting because the word for repentance isn't pronoia, it's metanoia, which means beyond thoughts. Essentially, it's thought change. It's having, essentially, like it's brainwashing that God has. And, you know, people that might criticize the church, they wouldn't like that kind of a metaphor, but God washes our thoughts. He gives us new good thoughts about ourselves, about Him, and all these different things. For instance, Mike and I love to talk about this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says that God isn't even counting the sins of the world against them. So sometimes we think about our world and all its different problems and things that destroy people in the culture, and they're really bad. The problem is that God isn't even counting that against them. Because we have such an incredible inheritance as Christian people, as powerful beings, as people who are filled by the Word and the Spirit, that we have the resurrection power to overcome sin if we simply give ourselves to the Lord. It's not a guarantee that we aren't tempted by it or that we won't need to repent of it when we fail, but we have an incredible standing. In fact, we probably don't think quite enough of ourselves in Christ and what God has done for us. If we truly receive the revelation of what God has done for us, then the sin simply falls off because we're not interested in it. It's kind of like if I could say, hey, could I interest you in some dumpster diving this morning? I've got some rotten meat behind Costco or Safeway that I think you and I would enjoy, filled with maggots. You'd say, no, I've got some filet mignon that I'd rather have. You know what I mean? That God's all about the goodness. He's all about these really good things. So let me give you an interesting idea here. This whole passage is talking about waking or sleeping, day or night. And it brings up the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, sleeping or being awake? Which came first, day or night? In Genesis chapter 1, I can answer the day or night thing. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So what was first, light or darkness? It was the darkness was first. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So they're separated. And I didn't put verse 5 on here up top, but let me read it to you, and it's in your Bible. Verse 5 says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So what came first, evening or morning? And it says here in verse 5, there was evening and morning. Apparently, God started the day, according to Jewish thought, at sundown. That's when the first day began. It was darkness first, and then it was daytime. It was evening first, and then it was daytime. This is totally counter to what we think of. I don't know if you heard, but there was a club that was planning on having an egg breakfast as a fundraiser. But instead, they needed to do a fundraiser to have that egg breakfast. Do you get it? It's a reversal of expectations, which happens to be what's going on in the prices of eggs right now. But this is what I'm trying to convey, is that we always think of, I'm going to work first and then I'm going to rest. There's daytime first and then there's rest. But in the biblical view, the darkness comes first and then the light. The evening comes and then the day. And so let's answer the question about the chicken. So God created, this is Genesis 1:21. God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, that which, this is the fifth day of creation, by the way, that which the waters swarm, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, God saw that it was good. So the chicken was created in the biblical account on the fifth day before the egg. So now you have the question to that lifelong conundrum. The point is that the Bible places rest before work. There's something important here because God's schedule is different than our schedule. It's like in, is it Isaiah 55 where God says, my thoughts are above your thoughts and my ways are above your ways. See, his calendar may be different from yours and mine. God gave us rest first and then work, night first and then day. It also speaks of the larger era of time because the darkness that's being spoken of in Romans chapter 13 is the era of human government, a time of negative experience because the first man fell and all of his offspring fell, a world in which there's war, in which there's bloodiness, and in which there is not perfection. But the day follows the night, and the day will be very different. When Christ returns, there will be justice. There will be light. In fact, it spans from Genesis to Revelation, the full implication of this. A man who died right as World War II was beginning, named W.B. Yeats, thinking about our despairing world and how there was no hope apart from Christ. This man was not a Christian, but he penned these famous words in poetry. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Have you ever heard that before? It's a famous quote. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. What Paul's talking about that Christians need to wake up is that the new day that's dawning is the day in which Christ returns. You see, the first man that God created fell into sin, as well as his wife. But the second man is Christ, who redeemed all the children of Adam and Eve from sin. Spiritually, first you're born dead to God, inheriting your flesh nature and broken identity from Adam. And then by faith, you're born again to a living hope in God, inheriting not your flesh nature like the first time, but your spirit nature. And not a broken identity, but a restored identity. John 3:3, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:6, a few moments later, Jesus tells him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, you ever think about this? In American culture, I've read and heard that the term born again started being used a lot more after President Jimmy Carter, Georgia peanut farmer, came to the presidency as a quote-unquote born-again Christian. But in the Bible, you might go and look, or in the culture, you might say, what does it mean to be born again? It means that you have a whole new start because an entirely new you is brought to life when you are united to Christ by faith. When you tell Christ to come into your life, when you invite him into your life, because you're not the one giving commandments, but you're responding to him, he does come in. And just like a new miracle occurs when a new little boy or girl enters this world, a new miracle occurs in you because you experience that spirit-empowered life change. Realizing that God loves you, realizing that you've sinned and you need a Savior, realizing that Jesus gave his perfect life in your place on the cross of Calvary, and then responding with an earnest, yes, Lord, is what the Bible means when it says that we're born again. I think I'll put a finer point on it. Don't answer this question, but I'm going to ask it and then give you the answer. Oh, I got it in reverse. Which word is more important in the phrase born again? Born or again? I would tell you it's the word again. That's the most important word in that phrase. Essentially, there's birth number one with mom, and then there's birth number two with our heavenly parent, our heavenly father. 1 Peter 1:3-9, I want to read this passage. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's two things I want to tell you from this passage. And the first one here is that this passage equates being born again with the experience of the salvation of our souls. Let me go on and read it though. We're born again, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Once again, this is that future idea of salvation, of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. We're going to be resurrected. The planet is going to be changed. The kingdom, a literal political administrative state, will be set up from Jerusalem with Israel at its head, but every other nation participating. In fact, it talks in the Old Testament about Egypt and Israel and Assyria all living in peace, all having brotherly connections. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. And lastly, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this passage tells us that God has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you, just as you didn't do a cotton-picking, finger-licking, egg-or-chicken thing to get yourself born the first time, You did not do a cotton picking, finger licking, egg or chicken thing to get yourself saved, born again the second time. Are you with me? All the work belonged to the Lord Jesus through his resurrection, just like your mom did all the pushing. All the effort, all the pain was that of your mother. All of the pain, all of the pushing, all of the striving was done by Jesus. That's why we celebrated this morning the cup, which represents his blood, and the bread, which represents his body. None of us were ever good enough or could ever be good enough to earn our way to heaven. Nobody's born a Christian. Nobody's born believing in God. We have to be taught it by either parents or grandparents or prayed into the kingdom or we hear about it or life circumstances drive us into this place of limited options where we begin to feel our way toward God. And this is a biblical idea. Paul talked about that in Acts 17 when he was talking to the Athenians. Our salvation has to be bought on our behalf and given to us. And this passage equates being born again with nothing less than the salvation of our souls, the outcome of our faith. So the night of Romans 13 is the reign of rebellion, it's the reign of sin, and it's the void without God's light. It's the era that we're currently in. And yet, the day is soon coming that will be fully inaugurated with the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom on earth, which will shine forever. In fact, closing scripture, the Bible says that in that future state, there will be no night. Let's read these words. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 through 25. Is talking about the New Jerusalem. And it says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Speaking about God. "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Father, we thank you for the revelation that you've given us, because this day, we're already living in it as believers. We're already having that same experience that Augustine had, where we're living no longer for the flesh, but we're living for the Spirit. We're living with the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God, we do not do it perfectly, but we know that we don't have to, because you already perfectly died for us so that we can walk in grace, so that we can walk in love, so that we can walk in growth and development for all the rest of the days of our life. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be living epistles, living letters that people will see the love of the Lord Jesus in our life, that we would grow and mature and be faithful, so that others might see that same daylight of the gospel, the daylight of the new covenant. I think about how Martin Luther's Catholic friend, Erasmus Desiderius, said that the world woke up with the New Testament in its hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's the new covenant of grace, the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, which awakens us out of all despair, all depression, all prejudice, all of the different things that hold us back from your very best. May you continue to work those things in our life out, because it's you who are working within us. So we give praise to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together as one community and one people, going from glory to glory into the very image of our prototype, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you.